Hear now the word of God. The word is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When evildoers assail me and devour my flesh, though an army encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
Now my head is lifted up above mine enemies all around me.
And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Come. Oh, no, 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 no. Come, my heart says, seek his face.
Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Do my face follow me. My verse 9 says, do not hide your face from me. Is that where yours starts? Okay, there we go. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, if my father and mother forsake me,
the Lord will take me up.
Teach me your way, O Lord,
and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries,
for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for doing that scripture with me. In some ways, that's like my prayer and my preparation. And the hope would be those words kind of get inside of me when I read them aloud. Celtic theologian Philip Newell spoke a few weeks ago at St. Luke's Episcopal Church. Many of you went. And he reminded me of the Celtic tradition of thin places. It's an early tradition from the Celtic people, which means the people of Ireland and Scotland. And they believed that there were certain physical places that you would go where you could be close to God. And in those earthbound places, there seemed to be kind of a smaller distance between God and the world. In those places, you could be close to God. And it seemed like the past and the present and the future with God were all in that one place. And for them, often those places were found where there was water, in shorelines, on rivers, in springs, in places where trees grew strong and roots got deep. And they were often in places where the human sound was rather distant. And it seems in the last 20 years that the idea of thin places in Celtic theology has kind of had a resurgence around the world and you in the U.S. Mark Roberts is a pastor theologian who works at a place called Laity Lodge in the hill country of Texas. For Texans, it's kind of one of those thin places. And he's caught by how this idea of thin places is coming into people's language. He reminds me that it's a metaphor of how we relate to God. And it's a metaphor that says that there's a worldview that there are places in which heaven and earth are kind of compressed, that they are not separated by considerable distance, and then thus in those places, people can sense God's presence more readily. And they're not just in geographical places like they were in the Celtic times, that there are experiences or moments that become holy, wholly visible places in kind of in the human spirit, wholly visible where God kind of intercedes and is there in ways we don't often pick up. And I suspect, even if you didn't know that word thin place, you know some of those places where you go where it feels like God kind of breaks into the world. And it may be an outside place. It may be when you're down on the shore here and you feel those waves and you feels like you've somehow come into the heartbeat of God, that in and out. Or maybe when you're on the top of Nob Hill and you look across the bay to the Murray Headlands and you kind of see God's creation. Maybe it happens when you're walking down our dreary streets and in the middle of it, this little tiny tree is blooming with those cherry blossoms and it takes your breath back. Maybe it's also a thin place can be a moment, like when the sun hits one of these windows in here and just hits you right in the face, and you think, ooh, maybe God's doing that to me. Or maybe it's a place or a person that we go back to in memory, or we kind of just go back to a place and it reminds us of something deepening. It may be a camp from your youth. It may be a person who loved you well. It may be a church of your childhood. And we go back to those places in our memories or in our physical steps when the world seems kind of busy and complicated and maybe even confusing, when we need a bit of calm in a dry desert, a bit of water in a parched throat. One pastor kind of postulates that Scripture can become a thin place. It can help transform us to a special place that we're near to God in our regular time and place. And the words and the images of the 27th Psalm kind of lead us to such a place. A place where the human world and God's world kind of meet in divine closeness. And this psalm kind of has two distinct themes in it. First, there's this bold statement of confidence and trust in God. God has been faithful in the past and therefore can be trusted to be faithful in present life and in the future. You hear these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold in my life. Whom shall I be afraid? God will hide me in God's shelter in the trouble of my days. Come, my heart says, seek God's face." I mean, you kind of get that image of God being the light. And light evokes that sense of hope and growth and direction and warmth and clarity and safety. God as my stronghold, my fortress, the strong building that can withstand an earthquake or a tsunami, be it 0.6 or higher. I mean, it's that longing for that physical presence to keep us strong. But I wonder if you also heard on the psalm the other side, the longing for light, the longing that God be a rock, a sure foundation in times of anxiety and despair. For you hear that kind of time in the psalmist saying that there are times when the whole world seems against the writer. I mean, it's a little bit, you can hear the desperation, touch of whininess. "Evil doers who devour my flesh, they encamp all around me." I mean, you can get it. There's a sense of fear and anxiety that permeates the psalm. And then there's affirmations of confidence. They're kind of situated like islands of trust in the world of a sea that seems to be just kind of rough and overwhelming. And I think that's the truth, that there is some calm in the midst of turmoil, and it's not either or. I think of my own life this week. In the 2 weeks ago, a pastor who was 44 years old went into the hospital for a flu and died of an infection. 44 years old, two children under the age of 12. And she was a woman who had lots of influence, not in power, but in young people's lives. She had been living and working in camp and ministry and mission trips. And this grieved hundreds of people. And because of Facebook and texting, we really felt this. It's the first time I'd ever longed to really be back in the South so I could go to her memorial service. And on Friday, I found myself texting a person about this loss. And I said, I am angry at God right now. I am not pleased. I probably said something else, but not for the pulpit. And I said, where is God? And my friend said, well, God is weeping with you. And I said, that is not enough. I want God to intervene a little bit more. And then I started ranting about peace in the Middle East and school shootings. And my friend just said, may peace be with you. And then I found myself 2 days later in the hospital at Kaiser praying with Charles Burns, who's probably close to death. And I prayed that God be with him here in peace and that God welcome him home. And I believe both those statements. How can I have despair and the next day pray that Charles go into the loving arms of God? But I do. That's kind of what this psalm is saying, that we can hold both of these side by side and wrapped around each other. See, the psalmist reminds me that there can be questions in our lives and yet confidence in the Lord's response. And maybe that's that image, and that stronghold means there are times when we do feel like we're lost, when the earth is shaking around us and there is no place of safety. And maybe that's when you read words like these psalms to remind us of a promise, a hope, and an anchor. It's a psalm of confidence, but it's a realistic confidence, a human confidence, a confidence in which there surely may be struggles, but God is still there. I find myself wondering if scriptures can be thin places, that maybe in scripture we can discover or encounter a living God, not a God that is distant, but something of a God that is real right here. And I don't think it happens without intention. I think it happens when we have a sense of practice, a sense of prayer, a sense of leaning into Scripture and reading it, when it is illumined before us and when it is not. I think you have to go there again and again to encounter that thin place. And I'm caught that this happens in this Scripture. Forgotten somehow before I read this for preaching, did you hear the words of the longing for this? Teach me your ways, lead me on a level path. There is that song of teach me and lead me. In some ways, that psalmist is putting himself in a place of a student, of a posture of a pupil. And Harriet, you know about that. A student has to come longing to have learning and then have it match, but it has to be the learner and the one who was longing to learn. So maybe it means about praying to be taught, to have an expression of willingness for a new beginning, for a fresh start in our lives, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of despair. Maybe it means just in the midst of the hard times, waiting for a life that will begin anew, of waiting for a fresh beginning, of waiting for just some lovely, normal, boring times in the midst of turmoil. It may be a request to live in a new way, in a new life. I've been pondering thin places. And I think thin places, those places where there is much not distance between God and us, that they're not like a quick hug. They're not like, ooh, isn't this all warm and cuddly? It's not like we get a good shot of caffeine or an espresso in an otherwise kind of spiritually droopy life and then we go away. Now, I think in a thin place, something is supposed to happen with us. There is supposed to be a transformation. We're supposed to go away a little bit different or infused. Some would say we're supposed to be a little bit uncomfortable. I find theologians in interesting places, like a New York Times article. There's a man named Eric Weiner who's been writing about thin places, but he's talking about travel, where heaven and earth come closer. He's the one that wrote the book Geography of Bliss. I don't know if any of you read that. And he's talking about thin places. So he's talking about travel, but listen to this. He says, thin places are locales where the distance between heaven and earth collapses, and we're able to catch glimpses of the divine, the transcendent one, or I like to think of the infinite whatever. It's not bad. We travel to those thin places. It does not necessarily mean that we'll have any grandiose spiritual breakthrough. Rather, it means to cause us disorientation. It confuses. We lose our bearings and find new ones, or not. Either way, we're jolted out of our old ways of seeing the world, and therefore remains the transformation. Isn't that interesting? That when you travel and you get disoriented, that's when a new transformation can happen. So what makes a place thin, he says? It's easier to say what a thin place is not. Well, I know that. A thin place is not necessarily a tranquil place or a fun one or even a beautiful one. Though it may be some of those things too. Disney World is not a thin place. Nor is Cancun. Thin places relax us, yes, but they also need to transform us and more accurately to unmask us. Thin places are where we become our true selves. Thin places are what unmask us to who we are really to be. I wonder what it would be like during this Lenten season of living if we begin to look to be in those thin places. What if we looked at this church as being an opportunity for thin places where the divine and the earth seem to kind of come together? One person would say it means there'd be a lot more silence in church. Ooh, that makes us Presbyterians uncomfortable. You know, I love when you have silence in the confession. Some people will say, oh, Maggie, it was too much time. And other people say, oh, Lord, I want more time. And that's what thin places are, but there's a bit of quiet. What would it be if a thin place, if this church began to be a place where people prayed for everyone? Not just the people we know, but all around the world. What would it mean if every time we hear a siren, instead of getting irritated, I have to get out of the way, or what is that policeman doing, if we pray, God be with the one in crisis, be with the one who helps and the one who needs help. What would it be if this place became a place where old people could kind of find a window to God? It happens in unexpected places. I was here last week. You know, Fernando the sexton is on medical leave, and so I've done some of the things of his job, and I'm going to tell you I don't do many of them very well. But one of the things I got to do this week was be gracious to a group that was coming, the Knob Hill Neighbors Association. We got a lot of them in here last week. And early came a young man dressed in a suit. We don't see that very often. And he said, Pastor Maggie, it's so good to see you again. I didn't recognize him at all. I said, thank you. And he said, I'm going to tell people that this is a place where if you ring the doorbell, you will show the church to people. I said, I'm so sorry, I don't remember you. And he said, do you remember once when I came in and I asked for you to pray for my fiance who was coming from Iraq? And then I did. It was one of those days where I was bothered a bit, but I let him in and we prayed for his wife to be, and he was a Muslim. And what he asked me for that night, after he'd tell people I was nice, which in the neighborhood is just a fine thing, he said, "Can we go to your room of prayer again?" That room of prayer, and he meant the sanctuary. So we walked up here before the meeting started, and I went about my things, and I came back, and I saw him on the carpet, bowed down in the posture of prayer. And I thought, oh, there. There in the sanctuary, it became a thin place for him. I wonder if that sanctuary become a thin place for others. I wonder if we can become a thin place for others. One person put it this way: how about we become a holy place? H-O-L-E-Y. He said, to mix metaphors, we will become like the holes in Swiss cheese. We will be like a Swiss cheese barrier between the earth and the divine. You should like this, you're food people. The church would be, pardon the bad pun, a holy church, a church of holes through which God's presence could be experienced. Huh. What if we became God's word made real in people's lives? What would that be like? What if when people met us and saw our responses, they may feel a bit of peace? What it be if we left this place of 100 people being thin places and joined thousands on a Sunday or on a Saturday? I'm longing for God's presence to be real with us somehow, that we're open enough during this Lenten time. And some of that will take some practice. Maybe it's a Lenten devotional. Maybe it's reading this scripture again and again. Maybe, friends, it just means living into the longing that God will be with us, that the God in the past is here in the present and is also in our future. It's kind of how I prayed Charles Burns in, to remember the God who has been with him, that God be present where he is, and that he go into his future that will be God's. So I leave you with a bit of Psalm 27. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your hearts take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, look mercifully upon our infirmities, and in all our dangers and necessities, stretch forth thy right hand to help and defend us. Through our Christ, our Lord, amen. Let us pray. And in all our dangers and necessities, like children, we reach out for your hand and want you to make it better. We want you to make our bodies belong to us again, not possessed by cancer or crippling tiredness. We want our hearts enlivened by blood and sweetest loving. We want you to take away our friends' pain and to give our family hope. We want healing for my cousin Sue after the removal of a brain tumor, for Fernando's continuing recovery, for Betty Voris's brother-in-law, Richard, as he nears the end of his life, and for his wife, Carol, for the family of Dorothy, a wonderful friend of Josephine who has died, for Charles Burns, and for Evelyn and Diane Mulberg. We want work and food for those in need, and for all a warm bed at night. We want a just government and compassionate rulers. We want hospitality for the traveler, safety for the explorer, and joyful songs of melody for Michael, Carol, Mary, Andy, Yvonne, Joshua, Sam, and Annie, for Ted and Betsy, for Buddy and Jeannie, for Karen, and all who worship for us. And peace for everyone in their home. In this season of Lent, we trust you with our necessities. Yet we pray for your danger that commands us, your danger that affects our lives and changes everything, your danger that is impossibly open-armed with love and forgiveness, your danger that reverses our thinking and shocks us into understanding, your danger that means nothing is the same again. In this dangerous season of Lent, in the wilderness of ourselves, we pray for your hand in ours, for your voice, for your presence. We pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.